Thank you. Good morning, everyone. So good to be here together, especially if you're visiting here in person or online. My name is Tim and I serve as the senior pastor here alongside a wonderful group of people and excited to continue part three of this series today. But I was just thinking this series is really about like acknowledging that because God has emotions, we have emotions and we're not meant to deny them, but actually figure out in Him and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives how to navigate those emotions. And I was just so thankful for what James shared. I can testify that yes, man flu is much worse than anybody else gets. But I was just thinking Jesus was in a garden called Gethsemane the night before He went to the cross and He was weeping. Weeping so much that it describes them as blood. And so you cannot say that those aren't real emotions. But in the midst of that, what does He say? He says, Lord, take this from me because I'm what? I'm scared. I don't want to go through the pain that I'm about to go through. But then He says, but not your will, not my will, but yours. And that's kind of the step that we're being invited to take in this, is to acknowledge that you have real emotions. And to deny them is a bad idea because at some point they will simmer to the surface like a pot of boiling water that you leave on and leave the house, which I've done. It's not a good outcome. Hopefully it boils dry, but at worst, you don't have a house anymore. Wonder what's going on in you through this series. And I just invite you, what does the start of your day look like? As James says, so often we come and we're going, Lord, I need this. Lord, this is wrong. And all of those things are good to do. But I wonder if you've started the day saying, thank you, Lord. Because I don't even wake up without Him. I don't have breath in my lungs or life without Him. We ready to jump in? Awesome. So today we are talking about going back in order to go forward. And I'm going to take us through this journey and not be here for too long today because my week one message was a little long and I appreciate the fact that you were engaged and sat through that. But before that, who knows what is happening at the end of Easter, at the end of, okay, I just gave it away. Easter is at the end of March and it is early. And I just want to let you know our theme and vision for this Easter. Let's go to the next slide. Thank you, guys. So John 14:6, Jesus says in this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the vision of this is that at Easter, just like Christmas, these are moments in the year where so many people, the door is just more ajar for them to accept an invitation to come into church. And that's wonderful because we get to connect together. But what are we doing it for? We're doing it to tell them about the way, the truth, and the life. And I guess the contentious or offensive nature of that is there is no way, there is no truth, there is no life other than Jesus. He's not just another option. He is the one. And so I want to invite you into that. The second part of this is, well, what's our part to play in that? I mean, they kind of say like, you know, Easter and Christmas are kind of like the Super Bowl or like the grand final here for pastors. Like you better be able to bring it on those days or you might lose your job. But it's not about me. It's not about the person speaking. It's not about the platform. It's actually about being a community of new creations who are willing to be open enough and invite people enough that they might find the life that you too have in Jesus. You know what that looks like is that, so we got the 29th is Good Friday, but if I don't know if you realize, we got a lot of people away today and we're going to pray and there's fires going on and things happening. But if everybody shows up on one Sunday, we don't fit. And that's without inviting anybody or without anybody visiting. And so what we're going to do, let's go to the next one. Thank you. Is Good Friday is 9:30 a.m. It's our communion service. It's a bit more reflective. But who knows that actually I love, there's a new song. It's called Friday is Good Because Sunday is Coming. And I love that idea when Jesus died and darkness fell, heaven just started counting. Like that stirs something within me. And so on Sunday, we come back together and we're going to have two services, 9 and 11 a.m. because we want to be a church that makes room for people to come and hear about the one Amen? So I wonder, what are you considering for that weekend? In between 9 and 11, that means if you're serving at 9 a.m., you might have to be here a little bit earlier than usual. But you know what happens? We're all out of here kind of at the same time as normal. And I don't want that to actually be our heart to serve, right? Like, all right, we still get to leave at the same time, so I'll come and serve. But I mean, it's a good thing to kind of identify. And in between 10 and 11, as these services cross over, we're outside activities, food, drinks, community connecting with each other and with God. And so here's the last part of Easter before we stop and pray. I want to invite you to do one thing at a time. Attend and engage in one service. Invite one person and serve at one. I want to leave that with you. Consider it. Our heart around serving is the same as that of giving. Not out of obligation or compulsion, but cheerfully because you've said to God, what do you want me to do? Because then you're not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for God. And out of the life I have in Jesus, we serve each other, pour ourselves out in acts of love for one another, first here and then out in our community. Amen? Yeah? I wasn't going to do this. I wonder if you would stand, because I want to pray into people finding new life at EC. Is that cool? Yep. Thank you, Lord, that we stand as a body of believers united, not around each other, not around me, not around any single person, but the person, I shouldn't have said it that way, but the person of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, minister in our midst. We want to be unified, but thankfully, Lord, we're not uniform. There is an incredible breadth of personality and gifting and passion and strength and experience. And Lord, there is strength in that. So Father, we look at Christmas, we look at Easter coming up, and we are so grateful for even just the one person who will hear about the good news of Jesus. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And we share in his life, and out of that, we are willing to serve. Not just willing, but empowered and able. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you're watching over all of those who are traveling today. You're watching over those affected by fires, and the church is alive where that is happening, comforting and caring for people, Lord. And you are there with those who are placing their lives in harm's way to protect others. May we be willing to do the same thing when prompted. And so, Lord, would you just build a faith, give us a boldness, give us a heart, and help us as we navigate this series in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Awesome. We also have a whole bunch of events around the Easter Arts Festival, and our own Pastor Prudy sits on that team for that. There's a lot going on term one or quarter one, and I hope that you're doing all right. Before I jump into this going backwards to go forwards, I want to declare a caveat over you. When we are challenged or when we are convicted of something, or when our conscience says, start doing that or don't do that, the danger is that we will see that not as conviction or those positive things that actually move us closer to who God has made us to be, but that we're being condemned. And who knows? I mean, it's natural to feel condemned, because if someone challenges you hugely, but you don't have any relationship with them, you're not going to feel very cared for, are you? And so hopefully, as we are presenting challenges, you realize that the greatest relationship you can have as you're being challenged and convicted and your conscience is speaking is that of yours with Jesus. And out of that, the Apostle Paul says, there is now, therefore, because of Jesus, no condemnation in him. So I just want to speak to the person who's going, I'm being condemned by my past, for my emotions, for not doing this, for doing that. In Jesus, that no longer exists. So it's a lie that we need to go, hey, I'm not listening to that anymore. And I want to declare that. We've been praying it over people, and I hope that's what you're experiencing, because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's the vision of this community, of being a community of new creations. Not because I wear a mask and I behave and I look better, but because actually I still make mistakes and I realize there are aspects of me that are still broken and need healing, and yet Jesus has won and restored my heart. And I hope that's what's happening for you. Let me give you that little, let's go to the next picture. You might have seen this, but this is such a good analogy for life, because as we look back, this is what should happen. If Jesus is the one who sets our future and gives us vision, hope, and life and peace, we must always be looking forward through the big windshield, not in the rearview mirror. But there are moments to go, hang on, there's something going on, or there's something in me that I want to see different and see changed. So I look in the rearview mirror to try to figure out with God's help what might be the cause of that. And that's what I'm talking about. So two things. One, don't ever look back more than you look forward. And two, you are not condemned in Jesus, right? Challenge is not condemnation. Growing is not condemnation. You doing all right? Awesome. All right, we're going to look forward. Good. Has anyone ever had someone back into them though? They're like, every now and then, you really need to like look in the rearview mirror, all right? C.S. Lewis, who I love quoting, is probably one of my favorite authors. He's the author of the Narnia Chronicles. He says this, "In the same way, a Christian is not a man or a person who never goes wrong. We cannot be perfect, but is a person enabled to repent, turn back to God, pick themselves up and begin over again after each stumble, because the Christ life, the life of Jesus, is inside them, repairing them all the time, enabling them to repeat in some degree the kind of voluntary death which Christ himself carried out." He went willingly. And God is saying to you, there are certain things I'm inviting you to willingly trust me enough to die to. This is this journey. It's not an easy journey, but we're on it together. And I just want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus and you're here, in Jesus, life's biggest questions are answered. The question of identity. That's how we know we're not condemned. Because we are made new in Jesus. We have received a new identity. In a world that says you better achieve in order to be loved, God says, "I have given you this that you might live out of that, knowing always in the face of anything and everything who you are." Identity is answered. Purpose, what are you to be doing? That is answered. And this is not saying that you can't be a surgeon or you can't be a gardener or whatever it is, but you are called to glorify God with whatever you are doing. So it's not about the pay packet. It's not about the prestige. It's not about the power. It's not about the authority. It's not about walking in a room and people go, "Ooh, that person's a d-d-d-d." It's all about Jesus. And that is so freeing. Identity, purpose, future. No Christian should have any question mark about where their future lies. So I want to tell you, in Jesus, you don't have a question mark. And this is kind of what we come around Easter and go, we serve a risen Savior. Everyone is invited into this in Him, but only through Him. There are not multiple ways, there are not multiple truths, there are not more than one, there is one. So the rearview mirror, all right, let's look in that rearview mirror together. Are you ready? Yeah. So what are we to look at? Like, all right, my focus should be the new person I am in Jesus. If you're fixated on the past, you'll stay there. But you need to just look back every now and then to kind of take stock. As C.S. Lewis says, repentance is going, all right, I used to walk my way. Now I'm walking God's way through Jesus. But every now and then, maybe something from your past causes you to kind of like walk slightly this way. Anyone relate? Yeah. I can. Or maybe like this way. And repentance is just like a course correction. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not condemned in this. But I know that's not bringing me closer to you or your will for me. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to live in that. Yes? And encourage each other to live in that. So I wonder, like, you might know the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to go through them. They're not annulled. The Ten Commandments are God's idea for wooing his people. Like, thou shalt have no other gods before me is the same as my wife saying, really prefer you didn't have any other women in your life. It's very appropriate in a marriage, isn't it? Amen? Everybody said amen. Whew, pastor's not in trouble. Good. But I wonder if there might be Ten Commandments in your family of origin. And they might be wonderful, God-honoring. Can I celebrate that? I think sometimes we don't celebrate like generations who've been following Jesus because the testimony of that's a bit too boring. It's not. Like, wow, isn't that your hope for the future generations of your family? So what are the Ten Commandments of your family? And the rearview mirror is, if you've been walking with Jesus, have your values around these key areas changed to look more like God's way or stayed the same like your family's way if they need to change? Might be time to reconsider. And so here's like a list of the least contentious things that I can think of. Money, conflict, sex, grief and loss, expressing anger, family relationships, attitudes toward different cultures, success, feeling, emotions. I don't want to go through all of these. This is in the book with some explanation, but maybe just some examples. Money. Money is more important than people. Maybe you've seen that in your family. To have money means you're important, and if you don't, you're not. Money is, you know, helps people, you know, their value is in what they have. Conflict. Either we never deal with conflict or it's totally normal to have a family that yells at each other on the regular. Nope, neither of those are good. Sex. Oh, this is more uncomfortable for me because my parents are in here than it is for you. Let me say this. If you don't talk about sex in your family and in church, just consider where your family is learning about this. And let me say this, sex is a wonderful, beautiful thing that produces life and it's fire. Take that how you want. But fire needs to be in a fireplace and the fireplace is marriage. Moving on. Expressing anger. You're never allowed to get angry. Well, that's not healthy. Or you live angry all the time and outburst all the time. That's not okay either. What's your family's Ten Commandments around this? What do relationships look like? What are your family's attitudes towards different cultures? That's one to consider. Success. Are you loved if you don't achieve worldly success? Well, that's not a God value. Feelings and emotions, you're not allowed to have them, or they're the only thing that you should listen to. Neither are good, neither are true. So if your reactions are still the same, it's time to consider why and maybe time to look back a little bit. Paul Scazzaro, who's the author here, says, the present is a window into the past. But let's make sure it's the rearview mirror, right? Because if we lose our vision of who God is and what he's done, and all we do is live in this, it's going to do more harm than good, right? And if you are navigating this 3 weeks in and you're like, all you're doing is looking back and shame and condemnation is a big part of the story that you tell yourself, which in Jesus is no longer true, come and see me. Go and see a trusted person. Like the devil, our enemy, wants things to stay in the dark. And in the darkness, all kinds of things that we don't want flourish, right? Jesus is the light, came to bring the light. I'm jumping into some things. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. Your story is intrinsically linked to your family's story. Some of you are like, that's great. My family's awesome. And maybe others in the room are going, I don't want my story linked to my family's story at all. Let me say this, but your story in your family's story is invited to be redeemed, made new in the story of Jesus. And you might have a friend or a neighbor or someone. This is the reason you're bringing them to Easter. Because if they don't know the story of Jesus, how can they know what he's done? Let's have a heart to do that. The great news of Christianity is that your family of origin does not determine your future. God does. Let me say it again. The great news of Christianity is that your family of origin does not determine your future. God does. Awesome. Let's look at Joseph. You with me? We're going to cruise back into Genesis. Who forgets that, like, Genesis is not just creation? There's a lot of stuff in Genesis. There's great stories in that. We're going to look at a few things really quickly. But you know what? We might see Joseph as one of the Bible's success stories. It's not a bad thing. He had wealth. He had status. He's eventually vindicated in front of everyone who wronged him. But it would be fair to say that he had huge moments, seasons, durations, events in his life in which he was grieving, he was hurt, he was betrayed, he lost everything, and he was alone. And one of the biggest things that people are navigating right now, it was through COVID and it's held on out of that, is loneliness. God steps into that and is inviting us as his followers to step into it too. Let me just have a look here. How was Joseph alone? Do you know Joseph was alone through favoritism? All right. Zach, if your dad is like, you're getting all the inheritance. Zach is the youngest of four siblings. Five? Four. Four? Yep. And he gives you an elaborate Technicolor dream coat. After a while, I think your sisters, like, they're wonderful. They might be like, don't really like Zach anymore. It's pretty isolating. This is exactly what happened. And so Jacob, Joseph's father, really isolated him because he was overtly his favorite. Jacob had him when he was old. And so I can imagine, like, you miss having younger kids and it takes you back to those days. And so he loved him the most and he said it. But what's strange is that Jacob had experienced that because Jacob's brother is Esau. Like, why didn't he know enough that this is a really bad idea? So he got his brother's inheritance. And in the meantime, you know, the dad in that story and the mum loved one of the brothers way more than the other. Can you imagine the conflict in that family? That is a pattern, I would say, that you go, writing that down in my future relationship, not going to repeat. And yet, sometimes these patterns repeat themselves, don't they? You know, there's reasons. His eldest brother had forfeited his firstborn status. This is within Joseph's family. Another had committed a sin. Another had been part of like a slaughtering of a group of men. And then four of the brothers were actually the wife of Jacob that Jacob didn't want to marry and was almost kind of manipulated into marrying her. And then he finally got to marry the sister that he wanted to. It's messed up. Moral of the story. Polygamy is not a good idea. This is what happens. So he's tricked in this, but Jacob is still responsible for that favoritism that massively isolated his youngest son and actually was a significant factor in poisoning his other brothers' hearts towards him and the story that happens through Joseph's life. Genesis 37:4 says this, it's brutal. We have 3 boys. And I read this and go, man, says this, when his brothers saw, let's go to the next one, that their father loved him, Joseph, more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Horrible outcome. Same time, I kind of understand. Scripture says, fathers, don't vex your children. Having one as a favorite is going to do that. It's not a good idea. So he's alone through favoritism. Number 2, he's physically alone in the pit. I don't know if you know the story, but he obeys his father and goes and finds his brothers. And what do? They go and throw him in a pit to be sold into slavery. And then they lie to Jacob and say he's been killed by a wild animal. It's a horrible story. Like, you can wrong someone and then you can next level. Like, a sibling who sells another sibling into slavery is next level brutal and then lies to the father that they're dead. So he's physically alone in that pit. Then he's being sold. He's been taken into Potiphar's house and into the land of Egypt. So he's then relationally alone. He's a stranger in a foreign land. Joseph knows what it is to be alone. He's navigating these emotions. And then if you know the story, we're going to look at it a little bit later. He is unjustly kind of convicted of something he didn't do and he goes to prison. And so he's unjustly alone. And I don't know if you look at that, you might go, yeah, I've been highlighted and elevated at moments in my life where others haven't liked it. I've been physically alone in a metaphorical pit. I've been relationally alone because I've gone to a new place or I just have had seasons where I have no one or it feels like that. And I've been unjustly alone through things that people have said or done. Loneliness is an emotional response to a perceived isolation. And here's the thing. Jesus comes, lives, dies, comes back to life, and won you back to the Father so you would never be alone when in Him. There's these things that God wants to teach us. I'm not going to go on for too long today, but I got 3 main points from the life of Joseph and kind of we've set the scene for what's going on. You ready? Everyone say number 1. Number 1, obeying God is worth the consequences. And everyone's like, yeah, it is. Have you considered the consequences? Have you lived the consequences? Have you read the Bible? There are some consequences when people obey God, and I believe it. My conviction is that it's absolutely worth it. But let's have a look at the consequences that we might even be encouraged in this. In Genesis 37, Jacob says, go and check on your brothers. They're out in the field. They should be caring for the sheep. And what happened? Well, he gets there and no one's there. And he finds they've gone on to Dothan to do whatever they wanted. And I mean, you could understand if Joseph at that point went back and said, Dad, my brothers hate me because of your favoritism. And I don't want to throw them under the bus. So I'm just going to leave it here because if I tell you what's actually happening, I'm going to get in big trouble. But what does he do? He obeys his father and he obeys God who kids, young people, the Bible says, obey your parents that it may go well for you. If we're going to be people following Jesus, we need to understand the foundation for the things in life we're called to do come from God, not just our family of origin. Maybe we need to start living out of what God has said through our family of origin, or maybe we need to identify that actually our family of origin was not healthy. And with all due respect to them, there are things that need to change so that patterns don't continue. And so what does he do? He does exactly what his father asked him. And it almost costs him his life. Well, Jacob is told by the other sons that he's dead. And it probably felt like it did cost Joseph his life for a fair while. He's in a pit. He's a slave. He's in a foreign land. He's lonely. He's unjustly convicted. Obeying God is worth the consequences. The reality is, sometimes the consequences show up as we obey God in our family. And can I say really compassionately, you know, that is so hard to navigate. One person in their family starts walking with Jesus and potentially can face fierce opposition from their whole family over it. They could actually be kicked out for that. But God will help you navigate that like he helped Joseph. His family knew God. They should have known better, and yet this is still his experience. Obeying God is always worth the consequences. Let's look at Genesis 39, 6 to 10. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Good for him. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." That is not backwards in coming forward. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." We love whoever that is and your music. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Don't you love it? His vision is not just don't disobey my master and don't do the wrong thing, but actually this is not honoring God, and that's what he wants to do. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, she's wearing him down. She won't stop. She continues. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. What happens? He's unjustly convicted, goes to prison, did nothing but serve his master and deny doing the wrong thing. Obeying God has consequences. Number two, God's wisdom prevails now and forever. I don't know if you know the story. We're not going back through it again. We'll be here all day. But Joseph in prison starts to receive dreams from God. He's able to interpret dreams. He has his own dreams. And the Pharaoh has dreams. And he's able to predict what's happening or foretell or interpret is the word I'm looking for. And give meaning to those dreams. And God works through this. But there's no way Joseph can do this without God, right? How often are we relying on our own understanding trying to get through life? And what is that producing in us? What are your reactions? Are you growing in freedom and the fruits of the Spirit, which predominantly is love? Are you growing in love? And if you're stuck and if you're not, it's time to go, "Lord, help me." Genesis 41, 47 to 49. This is the outcome of God's wisdom at work through Joseph. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. So Joseph is in charge of the production of food. But he knows 7 years are going to be good, and then the following are going to be terrible. And this is God at work. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. That's poetic and a lot. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Because of this, the people in Egypt ate during the famine, and people came from all over the world at that time to purchase the food during that time. Relying on the Lord for counsel and wisdom will always be the best place to start preparing for the future and recovering from the past. Uh, Are we thankful? Do you realize your intellect, any capacity you have to think, is a gift from God? Have you been using it in isolation from Him or inviting Him to give you wisdom? And looking at Joseph already, he's been through hell and back already, and he's not restored to his family. His father still thinks that he's dead. What if all you've been through and accomplished has been preparing you for a moment like Joseph faced, and that moment is right now? Why are we doing this series? Because maybe the time is now. The cause is here. The problem God wants you to confront is here. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Seek God's. Everyone say number three. This is the easy one. Forgiveness is always available. Oh, great. And extendable. Oh, no. Forgiveness. You walk in forgiveness if you are in Jesus. And if you don't yet know Him, in Him, all is forgiven. Past, present, future, and you can live free out of that. And what does He ask you in return? That you forgive as you've been forgiven. So what happens? How do they reconnect in this story? I've heard some amazing stories of families reconnected and reunited in the most crazy of moments. This is pretty crazy. So there's a famine. Jacob sends his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt. They walk in, and of course, there's no way they're going to recognize Joseph as the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. But Joseph knows who they are. And in a very normal response, it records that he cries on multiple occasions. Can you possibly imagine how confronting this would have been? These are my brothers, my siblings, who were meant to love me, watch over me. And yet they sold him into slavery and lied to his father. So what does he do? Deny them help and don't forgive them? Of course not. After all those years, Joseph forgave his brothers for their wrongdoing. Even though, and this is the thing that we struggle with too, what happens when someone comes because they have a need, they're not even asking for forgiveness? They're not coming in repentance. They're not coming with like a gift or an olive branch. They borderline tried to kill you, and the next moment that you have to extend them forgiveness, they're just coming for their need, nothing to do with you. We don't like that, do we? But this is the countercultural, the transformative life that we can live in Jesus. And if you go to any part of the Old Testament, people say, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Jesus is in stories like this. This is a foreshadow. It's the precursor. It's the prequel to going, this is the kind of forgiveness that Jesus came, taught about, and died, that we might receive and we might extend. And I love this. You know, in the face, like, what does Jesus do? What does God do for us? We are God's children through Jesus. Jesus says, in the face of those who wrong him, who are his enemies, says, just as Joseph does in this, come close to me. Who in their right mind invites someone who has wronged them like this and says, come close to me? We can't do that apart from Jesus. Genesis 45:4 says this, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Worship team, can you come up for me as we close? Time heals all wounds, right? Jesus does. Time helps us forget some wounds, but the impact is not gone. We cannot heal ourselves. We need help. And that's what we're inviting you to in Jesus. You know, with time, some people move out of unforgiveness and offense, and they walk out of that and are free. But others, even people who are Christians, others just walk into bitterness and cynicism and resentment and hate, and it festers and it poisons or turns into a simmering rage underneath the surface, or just a finality where it's like nothing will be good. But Jesus comes to overcome all of those things. I want to read you maybe a passage that you know, but it's got to be one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. It's Genesis 50, 20, and it says this. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And I wonder, maybe you see yourself with shameful eyes because of evil that you've committed, or maybe evil has been done to you. The forgiveness that you need is in Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. And the ability to forgive, I'm not saying you let dangerous people back into your life, but if you haven't forgiven, then they are stuck to you anyway. And we see, as we look in our little rearview mirror, going, all right, are there some symptoms of things that need to change? We always see the windshield, which is who God is and what He's done. You meant evil, God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Saved is another word to say that. Kept alive is kind of like, saved! Made new, taken from death to life. I just really want to invite you to take the step that God is prompting in you. And I would say maybe the two biggest ones are realizing that you are forgiven and you may need to forgive someone else. Because you can't just see maybe the things you learnt in your family and try to right them without actually confronting what is the deepest thing within you, which is the need for Jesus. So I wonder, would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song to close the service. I'd love to pray for you and with you, and we'll have people up the front. It's confidential. No one can see you on the live stream when you come up here. And these people would love to pray for you, hear your story. You can literally walk up and say, I need help being forgiven, or I need help forgiving. And I encourage you to take that step today. Let's pray. It is true, Lord, nothing but the blood of Jesus can heal and restore and save like we need. Lord, thank you that you have won us back out of death into life. Thank you, Lord, that our future is set in what Jesus has done, not the family we've come from. In fact, Lord, you have adopted us into a new family. And so friendships can grow and connection can happen, and people that we can trust are around us even as we work through the things that may have been done to us. And no matter what it is, Lord, even if it's the most evil of things, God, you are good. You will work through it. So, Lord, do that by your Spirit today. And thank you, Lord, like this stuff that we are talking about is confronting and it's hard. But thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are here. And one of your names, one of your roles is Comforter. And so, Lord, we want to embrace discomfort in taking a step forward. But at each point, Lord, you are there to comfort us. So, Lord, I pray for people to have peace. I pray for people to have hope. And I pray for people to continue to live into the new creation that they are in Jesus, or take a step towards him today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.